Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The book of Daniel is one of the more familiar of the books of prophecy, if only in the sense that we know and make reference to several of the events that are written there. We love to tell the stories of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, and of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. From an early age, most of us learned how God protected these godly men because they were faithful to him. Other parts of the book are less familiar to us because we have not spent as much time studying them. This is because these sections contain prophetic statements that are presented in apocalyptic terms that are somewhat mystifying to us. Nevertheless, we generally have a high regard for the book of Daniel, if only because of the character of this great man. Daniel was among the very first Jews to be taken to Babylon. This occurred about 605 BC in the first deportation by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a young man at this time, and as far as we know, he never returned to his homeland. The book which bears his name reveals a number of important aspects of life in Babylon during that time, and of the sovereignty of God. Its most important revelation, however, was the fact that the kingdom of God was going to be established at some time in the future. For a few moments today, we will consider the circumstances in which God revealed the time in which he would establish his kingdom on the earth. When Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem for the first time, Daniel chapter 1 verse 2 says that God gave King Jehoiakim into his hand. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar took a large number of Jews back to Babylon. Among these first captives were young men who were to be trained to serve in the king's court. Only four of these young men are named in the text. They are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel chapter 1 verse 6. They were each given Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. It is interesting that we never refer to Daniel by his Babylonian name, but we always refer to the others by their Babylonian names. When Daniel and his companions had completed their training, they were presented to the king for his approval. Daniel chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 tells us that the king found none like them among all the young men who had been prepared for his service. In fact, Daniel and his companions were 10 times greater than anyone then in Nebuchadnezzar's service. The wisdom and knowledge that God gave them set them apart from all the king's other advisors, and ultimately saved their lives on multiple occasions. Daniel is the focus of our study today, and he was the first to be tested as an advisor to the king. In Daniel chapter 2, the text tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him and kept him from his sleep. He called for his wise men and gave them an ultimatum. They must tell him the contents of his dream and then interpret it. When they were unable to do so, he gave orders to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. This news came to Daniel, who advised the king's commander that he would come to the king and make the matter known to him. In verses 17 and 18, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah made petition to God regarding this matter. As a result of their ardent prayers, God revealed both the dream and its interpretation to them. In verses 20 to 23, Daniel gave voice to their gratitude for God's blessing in revealing the dream and its interpretation to them. At this point, Daniel was taken before Nebuchadnezzar to inform the king what his dream meant. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is one of the marvelous visions recorded in scriptures. In the dream, the king saw a huge statue with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. This huge statue was then destroyed by a small stone that had not been cut with human hands. After destroying the statue, the stone became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. The interpretation of the dream introduces the timeline by which the kingdom of God would be established on the earth. In verse 37, Daniel informed Nebuchadnezzar that he was the head of gold. That part of the statue represented the kingdom of Babylon. The portion of the statue made of silver represented a second kingdom that would follow Babylon, and the bronze portion represented a third kingdom that would follow in turn. The iron and clay represented a fourth kingdom, during which time the stone not cut with hands would appear and become a great mountain. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, the text says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation trustworthy." With Babylon established as the head of gold, it becomes a simple matter of historical record to determine the timeline in which the kingdom of God would be established. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar occurred in the second year of his reign. We read this in chapter 2 and verse 1, which was about 604 BC. Secular history confirms that the Babylonians were overthrown by the Medes and the Persians about 539 BC. This kingdom is the silver portion of the statue. The Medes and the Persians ruled for about 200 years until they were conquered by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. The Greeks came to power about 330 BC, and they are the bronze portion of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. The Greeks ruled until about 63 BC when the Roman Empire rose to power. The Romans are the iron and clay of the statue. They were the strongest empire, but they were also the most brittle because of the way that they administered it. This succession of kingdoms is historically accurate and is attested by multiple secular sources. There were no other world powers during this nearly 600-year period of time. This part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream absolutely came to pass as Daniel had predicted. All that remains then is to see if a different kingdom arose at the time prescribed in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If so, it would have to arise during the time of the fourth kingdom. When we open the pages of the New Testament, we find the historical setting stated in a very direct and incontrovertible manner. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as Luke began the birth narrative of Jesus, he stated very plainly when this occurred. The text says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Secular history tells us that Augustus reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD, and that Quirinius was governor of Syria twice, first from 6 to 4 BC, and then from 6 to 9 AD. Since this was the first census, it likely took place about 4 BC. Thus, the birth of Jesus occurred during the fourth kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Having established the historical setting of the birth of Jesus, we now must look for any word of another kingdom arising. Not surprisingly, the scriptures are clear that this was indeed the fact. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Matthew tells us that when John the Baptist came preaching, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John supported his message by quoting the prophet Isaiah and applying his prophetic statements to his own works. John was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah by preaching the approach of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus began preaching a short time later, we find that he preached exactly the same message as John had preached. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." By noting the message of John and the message of Jesus, we see that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God refer to the very same kingdom. We note also that both John and the Lord said that that kingdom was at hand. This is an important aspect of their preaching. When we hear that something is near or at hand, we expect its arrival shortly. Therefore, for the preaching of John and Jesus to be valid, the kingdom of God had to come in the immediate time frame in which they lived. If it did not come then, and as some claim is yet to come, their preaching makes no sense and is in fact false. As Jesus continued his ministry on the earth, he promised his disciples that he would build his church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He also promised them that his kingdom would come with power in their lifetime. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord said, "Truly I say to you that there are those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." If the kingdom has not yet come, then there are some very old people hiding somewhere in Israel still waiting for it. This, of course, is not the case, for Jesus meant exactly what he said. Just before his ascension back into heaven, the Lord promised the apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, he promised them that this would happen not many days from now. He also promised them that when they received this power, they would become his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So once again, we have a very short time frame for the Lord's words to come true. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, the power that Jesus promised his apostles came upon them on the first day of Pentecost after his resurrection, approximately 10 days after he had promised it to them. When they received this power, they began to proclaim the gospel, and Luke tells us that on that day, 3,000 souls were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You may read of this in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. We mark this day as the beginning of the Lord's church, which is the kingdom of God on earth. Some question this conclusion, but the scriptures absolutely attest to its truth. In the New Testament, the church is the kingdom of God. This is what the apostles believed and taught. A couple of examples will validate this conclusion. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul told the church in Colossae, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Of note in this statement is that their interest into the kingdom is spoken of in the past tense. It happened when they obeyed the gospel. The church in Colossae was in the very kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. At the end of the New Testament, John the Apostle saw a marvelous vision from the Lord about things that were shortly to come to pass. His letter is called Revelation, and it was written to the seven churches of Asia, as we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. In chapter 1 and verse 9, John tells these churches that he is their brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. In other words, John and the seven churches of Asia were already in the kingdom of God. They were not waiting for it, nor was John revealing what would happen just before it arrived. They were in the kingdom and had been ever since they obeyed the gospel. 600 years before the birth of Christ, a pagan king saw a troubling dream in which God revealed to him the arrival of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. That kingdom came in the time of the fourth kingdom, just as the dream depicted, and just as God had planned from before the beginning of time. That kingdom is the church which Jesus purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. All those who believed in Jesus Christ in the first century and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins were rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. All who believe in him today and are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins will also be added to this kingdom. This kingdom will never end, for when the end of time comes, the Lord will take his kingdom and hand it over to the Father, just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. The question for us to answer today is, am I in the kingdom of God? If you have not obeyed the gospel, you're not yet in the kingdom. Only those who are in the kingdom will enter heaven. So why not let the Lord add you to his kingdom by obeying the gospel today? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.